worship the Lord in a service somewhere, and see when you're able to come and worship the Lord. I just really, why do we come? There's so many reasons, but I just can't praise Him. I'm not just saying this, but when I was going on mission trips and things like that, their song services are surprisingly long.
Yes.
3 hours, sometimes 4 hours, and you're sitting there and you look at these folks up there drenched and sweating, and I think they really mean that.
Yes.
I can't praise them enough, and they
That's
do it with
right.
all their energy and all their might. And I know they don't have evening services quite like we do, but they're going to get it in one service. They're going to praise and worship the Lord. And I know to us that seems a little strange, but there's something we can take note of there. They put a lot of effort in it. And thank God that we are able to put energy and effort in worship, and thank
yes.
God for that. And once again, it is good to have those from Brother Morris Church there at a youth camp this week. I think their church is. So thank y'all for coming to be with us here tonight. It's always a joy to be with fellowship.
Amen.
And it's always good to see Sister Morgan, her Brother Jared. I think we'll see them a little bit over the weekend. It's just a joy to see them again. We appreciate you all being here tonight. Go in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, if you would. Proverbs 27. I'm going to be preaching to you tonight about a little bit of a different subject. I'm going to talk to you about friends. And that seems like a different subject to talk about, because why are we going to talk about friends, and what does that mean to us? Why do we talk about friends? Why does it matter what kind of friends that we have? I will tell you that it does. It matters what kind of friends that we have, and what kind of friends we surround ourselves with. But tonight I'm going to focus on a specific type of friendship. And we're going to take our text from Proverbs 27:17. And I will tell you this, it matters who you hang with. The old saying. I remember when I got saved as a teenager, my pastor come to me. He would make a statement like this. He said, "Look now, you got to cut ties with some of them friends." And, you know, it's kind of a tough thing to do, because you're like, look, now, I've been around some of these folks a long time. But what he meant by that was, it's not that you have to be mean to them. It's not that you don't love them and that you shouldn't pray for them. But you can have the wrong influences in your life. And I remember there was a young man, his name was Michael, the last name, it's hard to pronounce, much less spell. But anyhow, I remember he got in the vehicle one time with me after we got saved. He called me up and said, "Let's go do this." And we wanted to visit somebody, I think, was in jail, and sounds like a good friend, huh? And we went to visit this guy in jail, and I had some preaching in there, and I heard pushing power. And it was an old Pentecostal preacher. I mean, he had it going in fifth gear, 150 miles an hour. And he said, "What is that?" I said, "That's preaching." He said, "Oh." You know, he was, I think, Episcopalian or something like that. So it seemed a little strange to him. But he never called me back. Never wanted to go with me anywhere else again. And so long story short, you know, it matters who you hang with. Your friends will have the same interests. They'll love the things that you love, especially when it comes to the things of the Lord. Not so much preferences, but the things of the Lord. It's Proverbs 27 and 17. Proverbs 27 and 17. One verse, and many of you can quote this, or at least a portion of this. "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends." Let's look at that again together. "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends." Now I want to preach to you on that first phrase, "Iron sharpens iron." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of the Lord here this evening. We thank you for everyone that is gathered. We ask you, Lord, that you would be with us, God, that you would help us. God, help us to understand the importance of having the proper influences in our lives, Holy Ghost. What it is to have friends, God, that'll stick with us, God, that'll stay with us. But God, also to help us to develop in what we are supposed to be. Be with us tonight, God. Help us to preach this. Help us to understand that iron sharpens iron, and what this means to us through the Word of God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. I have found this out to be a very true statement, and I think you would agree with me. No two people are exactly the same. It doesn't matter how much you have in common, how much you believe you have in common. The fact is that, and I found this out when I first got married, that we're just not the same. We have different preferences, we like different temperatures, different food, and man, we didn't find different. I like vanilla ice cream, and she likes chocolate. And thankfully, Braxton likes vanilla, and Chloe likes chocolate. It must be a girl thing and a guy thing. But nevertheless, no two people are exactly the same.
which means that no two friends will have the same way of relating to us. It is important for you to understand that friendships are important. And it's good to have it. The Bible even says those that show themselves friendly, they are the ones that are going to have friends. Not only is it important to have friends, I believe it is equally important, if it is all possible, depending on situations, but at all possible, if you can have a lot of friends. It's nice to have more than just one. It's amazing as you read through the New Testament, and I encourage you as you focus on the epistles, the Apostle Paul had a lot of friends. I love reading the different times he begins to give salutations to different ones and begins to reference different ones. He had a lot of friends that he would refer to, and thank God for that. But it is very true that when we understand things about our friendships, it's important to have different kinds of friendships. Now, I was thinking about this, and you're probably wondering, Brother Derek, why are you preaching about friendship on a Sunday night, and where does that come from? Because here recently, in the last so many years of my life, I just kind of figure out who my friends really are, if you know what I mean. You figure out those that you can have confidence in, and those that you can talk to, and those that are going to be there. Somebody's talking about you, and everything seems to be going wrong. Those that are going to stand with you, and I'm glad to say even here tonight, many in the sanctuary, and all of you are my friends to some extent, but there's many of you been such an encouragement and such a friendship to me. But even those that are not here, I begin to look at different friendships in my life, and once again, I made the statement a moment ago, no two friends are the same. I begin to look at different friends and how they have affected my life and what they mean to me. I begin thinking, I've got some friends that are so encouraging to me. I mean that. It seems like they'll send you a text and they'll pat you on the back and it's just so encouraging. But then I got thinking about another type of friendship that we often overlook. That I've got a few friends that are just downright honest with me as well. These are constructive friends, and we need these. And that's what I want to talk about here this evening. It's those type of friends that are really just are going to kind of critique you a little bit, talk to you a little bit, and even ask you why you think that way, or why you said this, or why you believe that. And I've learned, I've got a couple in mind that I call up every now and then, and I'll pour out a situation, maybe a personal situation to them, and I'll say, what do you think about this? And sometimes I got off that phone and thought to myself, I wonder if they're really my friends or not. They'll give you just good, honest advice. And then after they kind of talk to you a little bit, you kind of feel them rubbing up against you a little bit. And then they'll tell you, look at it, it's usually an elder of the Lord. And they'll say, you know what? Go pray about this and get your Bible out. Let's talk again tomorrow about it. And man, it'll put you in a mind battle all evening long. And you get down and pray. Does anybody have a friend like that? I hope you do. Because it's been pivotal in my life to have men that not only tell me what I want to hear or what I feel like I need to hear or just kind of flatter me, but they'll flat out critique you and talk to you. And even if they're not doing it on purpose, they'll ask you questions that'll get down to the core of the situation. I would call this constructive friendships. It's conversations and friends in your life that deal with you and talk to you. And I've even been told by somebody, Brother Derek, you're that kind of friend to me. It seems like you're always or asking me questions or ask me why I said that or do this. And they told me one time, I appreciate you being one of those folks that seemed to be constructive to me. And I begin to think about constructive friendships and how much we need them right here, even in this church, to help each other, to sharpen one another too. Like iron bumping against iron, we sharpen one another because it is important that we have those constructive friendships in our lives. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think it matters when two believers get together and discuss serious things? Do you think God pays attention to that? Do you think it's by chance in Matthew 18 and 20 where it talks about two or three gathering in His name, even though that's dealing predominantly with church discipline and dealing with situations, there's something about that in life when you need direction or you need advice and you have somebody that you can go to and talk to. Also, in the book of Malachi 3 and 16, it talks about those who gather together and they fear the Lord. It says the Lord listened to them and heard them. I believe you can reach out to somebody else that is godly, somebody else that is righteous, that is like-minded, and that constructive criticism in your life is very, very important to keep you on the right track. Now, I'll be honest with you. There's been a few times I had it wrong. Am I the only one that thought your perspective was just right? But a few times I expressed it to somebody and they said, why do you think that way? I'm like, why don't you think this way? And you get down and you pray about it. And I even appreciate this church, much even in my young ministry. We've had some good discussions, needful discussions. That's been good for me as a young man. Challenge and understanding. Why do I believe what I believe? Why do I do what I do? It's been great. And I think the church ought to foster that in each other's life. And can I put it this way? You shouldn't be so timid or so soft that when somebody does construct your life that you whine about it for 2 months.
That's right.
Problem in our society is everybody, you know, I'm afraid to say something because I know how sister so-and-so is or brother so-and-so. You say something to them and man, they ain't gonna pray about it. They're gonna huff and puff until they try to blow your house down, exhaust themselves, lay there, gonna give them CPR and revive them again. Because somebody disagreed with them? Brothers and sisters, we ought to be able to disagree with them. I'm not talking about, now we're not disagreeing about this right here. I want you to understand that. We come to conclusions and we discuss this in honor, in integrity, and in reverence. But when it comes sometimes that your perspective or my perspective needs to be challenged, they know that it can be challenged because iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpens iron. That's what it's talking about right here in this passage. It likens the interaction between two faithful friends who are seeking the improvement of one another to the sharpening of iron or iron against a stone or iron tool against an iron sharpener. The analogy is even clearer in the Hebrew when it says this. The original language says, as one man sharpens the face of another, just as a man might sharpen the face of a sword, you can sharpen another man's countenance and his ability and his understanding. Thank God for those friends that sharpen us and not just dull us and flatter us. Come on. Once again, there's some men I knew who to call up. Come on. And Brother Daniel Woods, he'll be here preaching in November. He's a man that I call up, and he is not somebody that is going to flatter you at all. Matter of fact, if you get a compliment from that man, you know, you have to kind of fight your head getting big. You're like, man, I'm looking around. What's happening in the world? And he told me one time, he said, you know why I don't compliment a lot of people all the time? He said, because there's some people that compliment so much that words mean very little. He said, but when you don't flatter people, as the Bible tells you, your words actually have value to them when you're actually precise about what you say to somebody. And I would say that in a world of self-esteem and being ego-minded so much, it is very good that we are truthful with one another in love, but also that you can give the right advice in love, but also that you can receive it in love as well. I want to just go and say, I'm talking about having a right spirit, okay? I'm not talking about being mean or mean-spirited at all. I'm talking about having a good and a right spirit. So this shows us something here in our text. It's talking about a tool that desires the sharpness. And I want you to notice this. When it comes to sharpening iron in the Bible days, it wasn't like they had today. You ever seen them grinders they have today? If you're not, I understand. I've been around some. My grandfather collected pocket knives. And I know that sounds strange to some of you, but when my granddad passed away, I wondered if he was planning on going to war with pocket knives or something. I mean, he had so many of them. As a matter of fact, some of the knives he had, I said, this is like a samurai sword. I mean, he had more knives. I don't know why he just wanted like knives. But I remember him sharpening knives as well. And he had all these different devices that made it so easy. And I've been to different events where they actually showcase these nice knives. They sharpen them on these automatic grinders and things like that. But in the Bible day, it was not that easy. It was time consuming to get the desired sharpness. It took time in the ancient world. And there was no electric whatsoever. Stones or new sharpening devices. It come by hitting or striking at a certain angle, something that was harder than that metal, something that would bump against it and sharpen it. It took time. It took persistence. And brothers and sisters, can I tell you here this evening that all of us need to understand this idea of persistent friendship, this careful striking of a tool against a sharpener was required, and the process lasted longer, more than just a matter of seconds. And that's what this problem is underscoring, the importance of persistent friendship. One man does not sharpen another with just one speech or dialogue. Those words spoken in the right season. So thank God for friendships that have longevity, that have time, that we learn to sharpen one another us to be. You ever try to cut someone's adult life? I told my wife here recently, I think every knife in our house is dull. I know it sounds crazy. You say, why don't you sharpen it? Well, I don't think about it, but I'm going to cut something. I'm surprised it cuts both butter at times. Recently, I think I was trying to cut up some chicken or something. And I'm not a chef or nothing. I'm just going to cook a little bit of chicken or help my wife out. But yeah, I'll say, man, it's a pitiful knife. Ain't nothing more frustrating than using a pitiful knife that has no, it just seems like it's not sharp. And I took a little time and went over there. We have this, I don't even know what you would call it, but something that you rub the knife up against and it sharpens it. And my, it makes a difference when you take the time to sharpen the knife to get the work done. Brothers and sisters, it is worth your time to get together and talk to one another and come to church and sharpen one another. Well, iron sharpens iron, and that's what we need in these last days. Mm-hmm. We live in a very individual-minded society, you know. Mm-hmm. We like to be very private about everything. Look, you don't have to tell everybody everything all the time. I'm not one of those people. And you don't have to be a social butterfly either. But I can tell you this, you're not meant to carry this all by yourself.
That's right.
I'm telling you right now, if I didn't have some good friends, even right here among us, I don't know if I'd be here as far as being what I need to be or striving to be what I need to be. I need you. And I hope in some form or shape you need me and we need one another. Why is that? Because we are to take time and sharpen one another. Now understand this, because it's easy to... This is something that I've noticed, I've dealt with here recently, and I'm not going to share any names, but there was a certain situation. Nobody here, don't worry about that, but somebody I was talking to, and I looked, and this kind of person is that kind of, is this kind of individual, instead of dealing with things where they are, they feel like they move another state, or they go to another location, that everything's just going to work out, and they're those type of people, and they think it's easy to go, where nobody knows you, away from family, away from friends, away from those that will hold you accountable. I'm telling you, that's the last thing you need to do, is to get in a church that doesn't hold you accountable, to get in a situation that they don't deal with you. You need to be around those people that are going to sharpen you and make you what you need to be.
Amen.
I understand it's easier sometimes maybe just to hit the exit and find somebody that's going to agree with you. Of course, that's the easy road out. But guess what's going to happen when everybody always agrees with you? What if both of you are wrong? What if somebody pats you on the back down the wrong road? What if somebody's afraid to be confrontational with you? And can I say it again? All conflict is not bad. Anybody ever had a meaningful conflict in their marriage? Oh, yes. There's times I've been right. Don't tell my wife there's times I've been wrong. There's times she said something, I was like, what? And I got down to pray about it, and I said, Lord, she is 100% right. And there's other times, I often jokingly say this, but it's partially true. You know, it's hard to convince me when I'm wrong, you know. Much less than harder to convince me that I'm wrong when I'm right. And sometimes I'm right. Just we need to pray about it. Let's talk about it. Let's get this thing straight. I've learned even in marriage, you can sharpen one another to be happy and to live through this. And we need to understand that as well. It's not right for you just to avoid or go somewhere where nobody knows you, or to go to a state where nobody knows you, or to find someone that's going to agree with you all the time. I can go ahead and tell you, you go to a Christian bookstore, if you can find one that's open anymore, you're going to find somebody that's wrote a book that will agree with you on a subject about something. I remember one time I was walking through one of the Christian bookstores, and I forget which one it was. And I just began to take notice about all the different subjects that they wrote about. And I forgot what one was. It was so bad, so far off. I said, that can't be right. Then you find a book beside that contradicts it and tells another truth. What I'm trying to tell you is you'll find the book to agree with you somewhere. Somebody's authored it. Somebody spent some time doing it instead of admitting they're wrong, whatever it is. But you can read books. You can go on the internet. You can hop states. You can hop churches. But this is a fact that we must understand here today. You need friends that are going to sharpen you and hold you accountable to live by God's word. That's what you need.
Amen.
There's some young men and young ladies that say, I can't wait to get out of that house. Why? Because mama and daddy won't be quiet about church and this and this and that. You know what? You ought to thank God there's a mama and a daddy that that loves you enough to try to sharpen you at a young age so that you can go into this world as a dagger sharp to do the will of God. And yes, I know some people to get away from it, but thank God for those that hold us accountable. Now I want you to understand this, because spiritual growth is not just an individual thing. Usually people that think spiritual growth is an individual thing are those that stay at home and they think they can find a TV preacher that's just going to help them out. That's what they think. They'll sit there and I'll find some on the internet or some on the TV that's going to sharpen me spiritually. No, there's something about coming together face to face, knowing one another, crying together, praying together, weeping together, confessing together, that keeps us sharp. We see that all throughout the scriptures. You know how when we think of friendship in the Bible, well, that's a little test here. But what do you think of in the Old Testament? When, who do you think of as an ultimate picture? Two people as an ultimate picture of a friendship.
David and Jonathan.
I was reading through the book of 1 Samuel here this week, trying to read through it. Keep getting called up and want to preach it. But man, there's so much in there. But man, Jonathan, what a friend Jonathan is. I mean, so much that he's willing to give up his position that David can be king. I like what Alfred said about that Jonathan was a man who refused to be king. He was willing to let David take his place. What a friendship. Was willing to put his life on the line. Was interceding to his father not to kill David. And even risking his life to save the life of David. So we think of David and Jonathan. Man, what a wonderful friendship, but what about David and Nathan? Anybody remember who Nathan is? Oh yeah. David? Uh-oh. Yeah? You committed adultery. Had the woman's husband killed, and probably other people on the front line because they put him in the heat of the battle. Might have been accountable for 50 deaths by some studies. Sitting there trying to play it off, still going to the temple every now and then, ringing the cymbals, everything is fine. But you got a friend. Number one, your friend is God. But you keep going, he's going to become your enemy. But there's a man by the name of Nathan that's a prophet who is willing to risk his life by walking into the court of the king, and when everything is said and done and the parable is told, there's somebody that's going to point his finger at David and say, David, thou art the man. I'm glad that we got friends that even if we've messed up, even if we've done wrong, they don't pat us on the back on the road to hell, but they look at us and say, you know what? You've done wrong, and you know you've done wrong. You need to get it right. My pastor, Brother Urban, if there's one thing I can say about him, many things I can say about him, got a lot of good qualities. But he was a good pastor for me as a young man. He didn't mind getting all up in your business. I remember one time I was before I was married, I was dating a young lady, and the pastor's gonna know who you dating. Who is she? Is she spiritual? Does she have the Holy Ghost? And go right down the list. And I'm like, I think so. I'll work on that one. It's like I'm always going with the questionnaire, you know? But then finally one day, I'll never forget it, on a Wednesday night, he finally looked at me and said, son, have you been praying about this? Me? A little bit. You know it can change your life? I'm all about that. When you think about it now, he would say things like this, you can fall in love with a puppy. I prayed that night. And Lord, behold, God told me she walked away. I just wanted God to tell her. I called her up 7:00 the next morning and said, I'm breaking up with you. Why? And don't do this. God told me to. God told you to. Well, and once again, if I could go back and I counsel you now, young men, don't do that. Best thing to say is, I jumped into this before I prayed about it. You're a good girl and all these things, but I just need to find the will of God. The better, you know, but of course, you know, God told me to. Next you know somebody called me, I heard God talking to you. You know, the office and I were talking to the county. I said, God talked to Derek. I said, no, it's not like that. Let me explain the situation. I simply got out the will of God at the moment of my life. So what I'm trying to tell you is this. I'm glad that I had a pastor that was willing to point at me and say, have you prayed about it? Not just pat me on the back and not worry about it. I wouldn't be married to Sister Holly. I most likely wouldn't be here. And I hope I'd still be married if that was the case and went the other way. I don't know what the end result would be, but thank God there was somebody there to sharpen me.
Amen. Praise God.
To thank God for Nathan is what I'm trying to say. Mm-hmm. What about this? What about the early apostles? Don't you think they fought? They devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship and communion and prayer. They even gave overseers. Notice that. I mentioned this last week. Churches are not meant to be just one man show.
Right.
This isn't Derek Jones's church. Brother Glenn would tell you, this isn't Glenn Jones's church. This is God's church predominantly. It's our church working together. There's deacons and then eldership. That when you study those terms and you study it out, what is that? Is that we can sit down and we can talk about things. We may not agree all the time, but we sharpen one another. And that's why as we talk to each other, when everything's said and done, and we pray and we fast if need be, we come to that conclusion that God be glorified. Let God's name be glorified. We sharpen one another.
Amen.
I just like to think I'm a little sharper, not in appearance, but spiritually, here tonight than what I was 5.5 years ago. And there's somebody here that God's used you to help me do that. And I hope maybe I brushed up against you every now and then and helped sharpen you. Iron sharpens iron. Listen to Psalms 141 and 5. Let the righteous smite me. It's a strange prayer to pray. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let me bring it down to you to paraphrase. Let the righteous thoughtfully correct me. It is a kindness done to encourage my maturity. What that is saying is, if there's somebody that is righteous, and somebody that has a right spirit, and somebody that's living right, we ought to be able to talk to each other. And if somebody needs to be corrected, you ought to be able to take correction with the right spirit. I know you know this, but just to remind you, nothing good comes from sweeping something under the rug that needs to be dealt with.
Yeah.
I've been to some churches, the rug is getting higher and higher and higher. And everybody's tripping over it. And what needs to happen is tart all over it. You've got to deal with something every now and then. I know it's not convenient. And I know we'd rather not at times. But I'm telling you right now, God will help me. And if God will help you, let's not lift up the corner of the rug and then we can just sweep it under there. No. But let's look at each other in love and in the power of the Holy Ghost. Sharpen one another. Confess one to another. And be what we need to be for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
So if you ain't been faithful in church and a good godly person comes to you and says, we miss you, you ought to be in church. Don't sit there and say, oh, it's you, Rim, who say such a thing to me. We're not talking about dismissing because you're sick or something happened. You know what I'm talking about. It's when we miss churches for the fun of it. You think there's something else you ought to be doing. You need to put a priority on the house of the Lord. I'm telling you right now, God help us. And parents, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not the pastor's job to deal with the things in your home all the time.
That's right.
I'm waiting for the pastor to say something to him or her. Now, why don't you do it? I've been in church where the pastor's got to do it all. He's always the bad guy. Why don't you be the mother and the father? They're of age. Be the mother and the father. Find in the Bible where there's an expiration date on you being a mom or a dad. Right?
Right.
If my dad was here tonight and he had a reasonable request for me to do something, I'd honor it.
Yes, sir.
I was on vacation recently. My dad said, son, go down and get this. I ran down and got it. I ain't going to sit there, dad, son, what are you, I've got kids and all that stuff. No, I ought to be able to honor my parents to the best of my ability. They don't deserve to be mouthed off to, even though I'm 31 years old. I ought to be able to honor them to the best of my ability. If it's an unreasonable request, even then, I ought to be able to try to have a decent conversation with them. God forbid it ever go beyond that. But we ought to be able to sharpen each other, even in our family. I don't know about you, but I want to see these kids running around here sharp. Mm-hmm. You know, the Bible talks about kids being a heritage and there's in a quiver that's full of arrows. I don't know about it. I want sharp little arrows running around here. I don't know where God's going to have me and my daughter go one day, and God knows God will use you as an elder in the church to help sharpen these kids. And who knows, these little kids might use them, God might use them to sharpen you a little bit. But you know what, one day I have to take my daughter and point her to the mission field. But if that be the case, God, help me hit the bullseye. Give the devil a black eye that you can do the will of God. I want us to be sharp around here. I want us to be sharp. Let the righteous smite me. It goes on to say in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Oh yeah. There's some people, and you understand the kisses of a friend, that's how we greet one another, it's a sign of approval. There's some times in life we want everybody just to pat us on the back. And I'm telling you right now, God, if you ever see me in error, and I'm talking about legitimate error, and you find, I'm talking about your preferences, but I'm talking about error, and you see me going down the wrong road, brothers and sisters, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, don't you sit there and act like it's all right. I want you to confront me. I know that you would. I want you to confront me about it. Deal with me about it. Why? Because I don't want a deceitful kiss and to go into eternal destruction.
Yes.
But let me ask you this question. If iron sharpens iron, what is the first place that we should start? Number one, you remember what it says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Brother Derek, how do we stay sharp initially? You keep on bumping against the sword of the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
I'm telling you right now, you can come leave your house on a Monday morning so sharp that somebody sitting beside you at work and saying, man, there's something about them here today. I don't know what it is, because you're discerning their situations and you're convicting to them. And when we stay sharp on the word of the Lord, then we can sharpen one another. Once again, I think about Paul. Paul is one of those guys, all of us would say, man, Paul, it'd be amazing if Paul could come here and maybe preach to us. It would be. But boy, he did not mind correcting when there was error, did he? Man, you read through the letters of Paul. I mean, it kind of butters them up at first. You know, grace and peace unto the Lord. And, you know, he don't just start off by kicking them or nothing like that. He's got enough steps. But boy, when you get about to the middle, midway through the book of 1 Corinthians, you're like, whoa, man, he's dealing with it. 2 Corinthians. You read all through the epistles, and I'm telling you right now, he was a man of God that did not mind trying to sharpen the church. He knew there'd be no benefit for them sweeping it underneath the rug. He knew there'd be no benefit for them trying to cover their sins. He said, no, you got to deal with it. He wanted a sharp church. And I'm telling you, even when it came to his friends, even Barnabas that wanted to bring John Mark back on board. Remember that? John Mark went on that mission. It was the first missionary trip, I think it was, with him. And Barnabas wanted to take him on the second one, and Paul was like, nah. He's a good boy, Barnabas. But he just hasn't got what it takes right now. Now, that was Barnabas. Wasn't that Barnabas' cousin? Am I correct? I think it was relative in some form. And we know they divided there. Do you think he ever had use for John Mark?
Mm-hmm.
Was it 2 Timothy? Talks about John Mark and says, I have need of him, or something along those lines. And somebody asked me before, how do you know John Mark got it right? Well, he wrote the book of Mark. I think that's pretty good right there. Right?
That's right.
But what about Paul and Peter? Do you think Paul ever was bold enough to try to sharpen Peter a little bit? Now, you have to understand, we all know who Peter is. And the famous saying is, he had that shoe-shaped mouth. You know, he could take a 10.5 and just insert it very smoothly. You know, he's always that one, Lord, I'm going to do this. And, you know, Jesus, you're not going to the cross. And Jesus said, you know, get me behind me, Satan. He's always that one that's just, he's talking and he's talking and he's doing. And we know that God used him profoundly.
Yes, he did.
But then we also find in the book of Galatians chapter 2, it says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Two titans going at it, buddy. You know, you think, no. It was Paul who had a reason to confront Peter. I was stood him to the face because he was to be blamed. I have watched situations in churches be mishandled. Pastors never be dealt with. Ministers never be dealt with. Members never be dealt with. There's times you have to withstand people to sharpen them. To sharpen them. It says in verse 12, for before the serpent came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. We know that Peter sitting there eating with the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, when we know that when James and them come from Jerusalem, all that they all jumped up and ran off. And Peter, when Paul was withstood into the face, what I'm trying to say is this, Paul was able to sharpen Peter.
Yeah.
I'm not going to be much longer. Returning to the analogy, and I've already said this, but I want to expound a little further. When a knife is blunt, hear me, it still continues to be a knife.
Yeah.
Although it is less effective and less useful for service. You can settle for being a dull knife if you want to. But it's going to limit how much you do for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
So let us therefore be encouraged to spend more time together. Exhorting, encouraging, praying, admonishing, sharing God's word, praying over God's word, and the needs of our local church right here, that we become sharper, more cutting in the ministry that the Lord has assigned us. I want to be a sharp church full of sharp believers doing the will of God. I want to be sharp. Iron sharpens iron. But too often what passes as fellowship in our modern churches is just centered around food and fun. And I'm not against food, and I'm not against, you know, I'm not against food. And you ain't either. There's nothing wrong with food, and there's nothing wrong with fun. I enjoy doing all those things. But if we're not careful, we'll settle for that as the climax of fellowship. When really the climax of fellowship is when we take the Word of God, and we join together, and we sharpen one another.
Mm-hmm.
One writer would simply put it like this, in far too many instances, the only knives being sharpened are the ones at the potlucks. God for them.
Yeah.
The only knives that are being sharpened are the one at the dinners. But I want to be a sharp knife right up here in this sanctuary. Stand your feet, if you will, across this church. Do you have any irons in your life who can help in sharpening you? Do you have anybody that you can go to, confide in? Somebody that you can bounce your thoughts off of to see if you're thinking biblically? I'm telling you right now, brothers and sisters, what we need more than anything is iron that is sharpened iron. We need one another, don't we?
Yes.
Man, I need you. I'd be so dull right now, you might as well call me a spoon if you want for folks like yourselves. I need you. We need to help each other. We need to sharpen one another. We appreciate those from Brother Morris' church tonight. Let's sharpen one another. Let's sharpen. Let's help each other. Doesn't matter if somebody's from another church, another state, whatever it is. I hope that we can sharpen one another for the glory of God. We'll do things a little different. We've got a decent group here tonight. Can we somehow cram around the front here a little bit? Let's pray for a moment together. You know, so let's stand around the front of the church if we can. Let's stand around the front of the church. And I'd just like to just come up here. I just want you to kind of get this concept. If we need to filter around a little bit, we can. It's whatever we need to do.